Well, good morning to each one of you, and I too greet you in Jesus' name, the Christ of the covenant, the King of the covenant. We are covenant people tonight, or this morning as well, and it's a blessing to have been brought in to this opportunity to be brought into the house of God through Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. It's not that any one of us here is so perfect or good or some other reasons why we should be given this privilege. Let's never forget that. We've had good teaching already this morning. I'm thankful for that. But I'd like to just continue on, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. It's a Old Testament account. It's a familiar story, and yet it's one that I've never spoke on that I know of. And I just was inspired to take some lessons from it, some simple lessons, to see God's interaction with man and learn about God, learn about man, learn about responsibilities that we have today. The text verse that I have is Exodus 17, verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and another on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So the title is Holding Up Hands. And I want to spend some time looking at the context, just looking at the whole story, and then maybe we'll close with some thoughts about what we see here in verse 12 and verse 13. But the context here, it's just an amazing time. So in Exodus chapter 15. Well, first of all, I just want to say this. What I think we see, before we look at some context, there's three questions that I want to try to answer out of verse 12, and that is, what role did Moses fulfill here in verse 12? I'm coming back to that verse. What did the lifted up hands represent? And what role did Aaron and Hur fill? And this this whole chapter here of chapter 17, I see it as a microcosm of mankind. So it's a little snapshot that sort of represents all of mankind. It represents the mankind, circumstances of life, and Creator God. So we get to see in this one chapter here, of chapter 17, we get to see people, situations, and difficulties, and God's involvement that gives us a perspective on the struggle of the ages. I think that's what we see here in this chapter, and I'd like us to find that together. This struggle of the ages goes on today. The struggle that we see here in this chapter exists in this community. The struggle that we see in this chapter exists in this community, or inside of these walls. And so the context of it, getting to that now, in chapter 15, you have that great scene of worship. I mean, they are praising the Lord. They are praising the God of heaven and earth for the great deliverance from the Egyptians. And so there they were. You know the story. They came through the Red Sea. God opened it up. Moses' rod was part of that. And they went through the Red Sea, and God delivered them from the Egyptian army. In fact, it would seem like there was a great loss of life on the part of the Egyptians. And then you just see them worshiping God, and the women and their worship of God, and the great things that were said about God. And they began this journey into the wilderness. And it wasn't long. We know the account in chapter 16 but what are we going to do for food? And there was some murmuring, and this was a problem. And so God provided the manna. God provided that bread of life that came to them every morning. But they said, well, what about meat? And, you know, we really do miss the leeks and the onions. And so God provided the quail, and God gave that to them. We're talking 45 days in this interim here, approximately. because we will notice here that it's in the 15th day of the second month from leaving Egypt is about where we're at. So let's just say approximately 45 days. And so here they are. Chapter 17 now begins, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. And it says this, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I'll stop there for a moment. Now, you'll notice here in this first verse, in the first verse, you'll notice that they left the wilderness of Sin and traveled to Rephidim. Why? Well, according to the commandment of the Lord. And what was the commandment of the Lord? How did they even know? How did they know they were supposed to go from where they were, the wilderness of Sin, to Rephidim? Well, how did they? Well, there was this thing called the cloud at day and the pillar at night. And this manifestation was still to be seen. And so we can take from this that there was direct involvement of God. There was a visible manifestation of God that directed the children of Israel to travel to Rephidim. And they arrived there, and there was little or no water. Now, approximately 2 million people. I mean, our well pump at home there, our well can get taxed just on the 10 of us. Now, we do take probably more showers, but there was a tremendous need for water here. We're not even talking about the animals. So there was a tremendous need for water. And they were delivered. They were brought to a halt here in this place where there was no water. It was a serious problem. And we see the children of Israel here. We see this congregation. Here they were, and they began to chide with Moses. And this word chide means they held a controversy. They complained. That's what the word means. They began to complain to Moses, and they asked him, so what did you do? I mean, you brought us out here to kill us. And as I was considering that scene before Moses, in fact, it got so serious that Moses said, Lord, you know, what are you going to do with this? I mean, these people are ready to stone me. But if you'll just stop for a moment and let's just think about that serious need, real need, that these people had and how they handled it. And somehow we look at this account. I look at it because I just refreshed us all of what had just happened in the last 40 days. They had seen a tremendous miracle there at the Red Sea. Who could have forgotten that? They had just that very morning received manna, a miracle every day of their food. They were not cultivating any gardens. They weren't trying to figure out which kind of shrub in the desert they could get some berries off of. They weren't doing any of that. They simply got up that morning, harvested their manna, and ate it without enough of water, and began to complain loudly and bitterly and to chide Moses, saying, so what? What did you do? You brought us out here to kill us. What are you doing? Moses, what are you doing? Why did you do this to us? That seems to be the spirit. And so I want to keep bringing each one of these steps home to us. See, how can we forget? The greatness of, or the hypocrisy, or the that seems to be taking place here, how that they had seen these great deliverances and they were so disconnected from it, it seems. I believe that this is simply just a type of an example, one example of mankind and their forgetfulness for the goodness of God. And so we too forget our Red Sea deliverance, don't we? It's so easy for us to do that. How do we forget? How do we forget our Egypt deliverance this morning? How do we forget our Egypt deliverance? What is our Egypt deliverance? Well, Egypt was just a type of the world. It was a type of a place where they, where the children of Israel were down into bondage. They were under constraints. They had an evil. They had difficult taskmasters upon them. All the types of the world. And here, God has, through Christ, through the power of His Spirit, through all of these things, given us deliverance out. And yet we chide, don't we? And we do it so easily. We too forget. I believe that what God's trying to tell us, even though we have a hard time seeing it, is that we have these same tendencies. We do these same things yet today. Mankind is inherently bent towards this. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions. How do we forget the provisions of each day? Of each day. The manna that's fresh there on the ground to be taken up. I know that I do. I know that I do. That new mercy that's new to us today. The blessings that God grants. The fresh manna for each new day. The meat that sustains us, given to us. And yet, we chide. We so easily become like these people who are recorded here for us. Verse 3, the people thirsted, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us?" Did Moses bring them up? Really? Did Moses do it? Who could have? There was a night where they stood ready to go, and that angel came over, and there was death of all the firstborn across the land except for the children of Israel because of the blood. And then there was this, there came the Egyptians to him, "Just leave. And here, by the way, take our gold. And here, by the way, take our jewels. And oh, by the way, take this cash," whatever that was. "Oh, and some food." They went out of Egypt loaded down. Moses did all of that? So why have you, Moses, brought us out here to die? The spirit of mankind, natural man right there, is just seeing. We want to lay our finger on somebody that we can blame, that we can chide. And we just see it here. Did Moses bring them up? So often, we are tempted to do the same, to blame those who are right in front of us for what they are not responsible for. For what they are not responsible for. And it simply seems here that the people did not want to recognize God. They wanted to have this discourse with this man Moses. And so they did that. So Moses cried in verse 4 and asked God. He asked him. It seems like Moses now was himself, his focus was on the children of Israel. He didn't pray to God and say, "God, what are you going to do about this water need?" He said, what shall I do unto this people?" And he asked the question, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." I don't know if Moses was disgusted, fearful, or both here. But Moses did what the children of Israel were not doing. Perhaps they didn't have the means. I don't know. Maybe they still had so much to learn. I'm not sure. But Moses went to God. And the children of Israel, we don't see them crying out to God in this situation. We don't have any record of a cry to God. Simply, they chided Moses. They had an argument with him. They were angry at him. They were accusing him falsely. And they did not turn to God. And we see Moses here doing that. He turned to God and said, "Now, God, what do you want me to do? What shall I do here?" And you'll notice God's instruction to Moses, we already read it there in verse 5. He said, "Well, I want you to go before the people. And I also want you to take elders. I want there to be these witnesses with you. And take your rod," that rod that Moses had used there before the king, cast the throwing it down and it turning into a snake. And all of those are the same rod that had been used to part the Red Sea. "Take that with you, the one that you smote the river with, and go." And he says something else here in verse 6. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This cloud, I believe, this witness of God came over to this rock and it rested upon it. It came to this rock and it rested upon it, and Moses smote the rock and the water came out. And this story is, if you like types, is full of types. And I've maybe touched on a few of these, but this is one of those types. It says in 1 Corinthians, or Jesus said in John 4, verse 10, as he was speaking with the woman at the well, he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, talking about this very scene, the children of Israel, "And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And this rock here, with the witness of God upon it, with the water gushing out from it, was a type of Christ. This is all types. This was God showing to mankind who he was. And it was for mankind to see who God is. And it's for the church today to be able to look back and say, "Ah, that was God at work. This was how mankind was responding to God. This is how God responded to mankind," and to learn something about his response to us today and mankind today. And so even as we chided with God, even as God responded in this way of just bringing this water out, and he saved these people, they surely would have died but for the intervention of God here, but for his intervention. And again, we're talking about these people lived in this area for probably about a year. This was their source of water. It came out of a rock that had no water flowing from it. There was no reason why water should come from this rock. And yet out of it flowed a river for possibly a year. And probably after it was no longer needed, it discontinued flowing. There was no explanation, probably, for what happened here. It was a miracle. But God opened up this channel, and it's a picture of God and his love, his benevolence, his goodness to mankind in providing for this need. Even though it would have seemed right, it would have seemed so right for the children of Israel to have said, "You know, Moses, there is no water here. I mean, God brought us here, so what shall we do? Well, let's have us a prayer meeting. Let's call upon God." And you could have seen this cry to God, and God may have well responded in the same way. There was still a miracle needed to provide this water. God probably would have responded in the same way. And so I'm not sure why the children of Israel didn't respond in this way. But as I think about it, and as we think about this particular part of this story, we should remember that more than likely, it still looks very similar. We forget our deliverance from Egypt. We forget the goodness of God. We lose sight of it. We don't see it. It doesn't impact us anymore. We become numb to it. And so we chide and we cry out to God in ways we don't respond to God as we could. Let's be thinking about that. You see, this water that this physical water that ended, okay, it dried up, it disappeared, it went away. The need was no longer there. This water is still gushing out today for those who God has called out of Egypt. It's still gushing out. It's that type, and it's coming out yet. It's still extended. It's still flowing out of the rock for us today. Do we appreciate it? Are we thankful? Do we see the miracle? And is this water giving us life? Are we receiving life from it? Do we recognize it? Can I recognize it throughout the difficulties of this week? Whatever it is that's upon me. In verse 7, Moses gave a name to the place. It seems like he wanted to recognize it in a unique way. Whatever all was entailed in naming a place, but it was to try to permanently put in record what had taken place here. And he says in verse 7, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And they tempted the Lord. They tempted God, even though I've accounted what all had just taken place in their experience. They were tempting God by asking this question. Well, let's continue on. I just want to look at the rest of this chapter, 8 through 16. I'll read it at this time. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So verse 8 starts out with this reference to Amalek, the Amalekites, and here they came. They came and they attacked Israel. Now, the Amalekites, just for some interesting history here, were the descendants of Esau. So we see, we were studying this morning Isaac and Ishmael. Well, you can go back to another separation, if you will, of Jacob and Esau. And so here was Amalek. They were the descendants of Esau. They were related to the children of Israel. And it seems like without any reason for it, they weren't being attacked by the children of Israel. They came to harass. They came to steal from. They came to cause some trouble with the children of Israel here at Rephidim. And so we have I would just like to make this type to Amalek so we can think about that as we go along, but it seems like Amalek could be a type of the enemy of our souls, the powers of darkness that press upon us. Maybe it could even be our flesh, but I'd like to think of it as an outside entity that comes and harasses. It comes from up from behind. It comes and surprises us. It comes for no reason but to destroy, but to harass, but to take that which is good and leave that which is evil behind. And so this, I believe, is a very fitting type of Satan and the powers of darkness. But Amalek came, and they attacked, and just like our enemy wants to come and leave us weakened and damaged, and they did that. And so this was a response. Moses said, okay, Joshua, I want you to gather some men together. And verse 9 is where Joshua is brought into the picture. So this is the first time Joshua is referenced here in this account, in the history of Israel. Suddenly here's this man, Joshua. Now, this name, Joshua, if as I was reading this, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 4. So I flipped back there and read that. Now, if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about how if it says Jesus, if Jesus would have brought the rest, let's just go, where is that verse? Hebrews 4:8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would not he afterward have spoken of another day? Well, you need to understand who that Jesus is being talked about there. It's not Jesus the Christ, it's Joshua. That is understood by Bible scholars. It's not necessarily, the translation should actually say Joshua. And here's why, because that's what the name means. It's what it means here in the Greek, in this verse. It's, the name is Yeshua. Yeshua is the pronunciation of Joshua, and it means Jehovah saved. That was the meaning of Joshua's name. So Joshua here in this account and numerous times through the account of the life of Joshua is a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ. And so here Joshua came, he gathered up men, and he went out into the battle. He led the battle here to bring deliverance to the children of Israel. This is a type of Christ. And maybe we'll talk about that back in Hebrews a little more. But if you go and read that Hebrews 4 account, you can understand exactly what I just said to you here real briefly. But that's an important thing to understand. His name, Joshua, here means Savior. So Joshua was chosen out of men here, and he was was asked to lead this charge against Amalek. And so in verse 10... Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, now we see him choosing two men to go up onto the top of the hill. I'm telling the story in my own words. And he chose Aaron, who we know Aaron. Aaron was a man who was in Egypt with Moses. They went before the king together, so Aaron was a trusted man. The other man's name is Hur. It's the first time you see Hur here being brought up. And more than likely, this Hur was married to Miriam. That's what Josephus says, but it was someone who Moses had confidence in. They knew each other, and he was, like I said, he was probably married to Miriam, who was Moses' sister. Also, you'll find that he is recorded in Exodus 24, verse 14 as well. When Moses told the elders of Israel, just before Moses went back up onto the mount to be with God there, Mount Sinai, he told the elders of Israel, if you have any problems while I'm gone, speak to Aaron and Hur. Or speak to Hur was one of the men that was Aaron and Hur are here with you. So this was a man who was a confidant of Moses, and it was someone that he asked these two men to come up to the mount with him. So they went up onto the mount, and they had this great victory. And I'm going to pass over 11 and 12. We're going to come back to that and look at those three questions of holding up hands, and we'll look at that. But they fought, and Moses held up his hands. Israel prevailed. And we know the account how it went when Moses' hands were down, the men of Amalek, the Amalekites, they were gaining the upper hand and so on. But you'll see finally that in verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek. He destroyed them. He was victorious over the enemy, and Israel was freed from this enemy and its attacks. And you'll notice in verse 14 that this command comes to Moses, write this in a book. God commanded Moses for there to be a permanent record of what was happening here, not only for all of mankind, but also, I believe, for Joshua, and just so that all mankind would know what had taken place here. And so there's reasons why we believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. There's reasons to believe that, and this might be one of those proofs where God gave Moses a command to write and record history that was happening here. But you'll notice that he says in verse 14, I will utterly put out a remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And did that happen? Well, yes, it did. Who did it? It was hundreds of years later, and it was King Saul. And you know the story. They went in, and they were told to destroy everything of Amalek. They destroyed everybody except for one man, King Agag, and they brought back animals for offering. And that's where Samuel confronted Saul and said, what is this that I hear? And then Saul told him what took place, and the people did, and so on. And then Samuel said, bring King Agag here before me. And Samuel slew King Agag. And so that was the destruction of the Amalekites. And verse 15, we see this at the conclusion of this account, Moses building an altar and calling the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And here we see Moses calling for worship, bringing the people to worship, acknowledging the hand of God, acknowledging what God did here and what God did through man. Moses understood that. Moses recognized it. And I believe we too, if we want to go back to our types just for a little bit, we too should recognize and praise and worship God for the destruction of Amalekite. For the victory that God had through Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness. And I don't think that's a stretch to be using these types to understand that that's what's going on here. Moses was teaching us how we should. We're going to go back and look at 11 and 12. Those are our text verses. We're going to do that and look at these three points for the conclusion of the message. But Moses reached out. Well, let's look at verse 11 right now. Let's go back to it, verse 11 and verse 12. And so Moses held up his hands, and Israel prevailed. And when he let them down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so it was Aaron and Hur, took a stone, put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I don't know if that picture does anything for you, but it does something for me. I see a man just being faithful. They were standing there, the three of them were standing there. They watched that battle all the day, and then they stayed with it until the going down of the sun, the setting of the sun, the end of day, the end of life. How many types do you want to apply here? They stayed there, faithful to the very end. And they were victorious. They were victorious. But the picture is simply of Moses standing there, and I believe he had the rod. He told him he's going to take the rod with him. He told Joshua, I'm going to take the rod with me. I don't believe the rod was laying on the ground. It was probably in one of his hands. But his hands were raised, and there he stood. And it seems like, I'll just tell the story as I think of it, but it seems like Moses didn't know what he was going to do up there. It doesn't seem like he knew he was going to go up there and stand all day with his hands in the air. But it seems like when he went up there, he held out his rod and he began to pray, which is, I believe, what he did. And he saw them being victorious. And after some point, he concluded his prayer. He let his hand down and he saw the tide turn. he saw the battle going against the children of Israel, against Joshua. And there it was. And so he understood that he was to remain there in that posture until the going down of the sun. And so he did it as long as he could. And Aaron and Hur were there, and they're looking on. They were probably praying with him. They're looking on, and they're realizing that there's a problem here. This man can't keep doing this. And so they brought a rock. They moved one. I don't know. They brought a rock and set it there behind Moses and said, okay, sit down. Now we still all can see what's going on here. And they stood on either side of him and just held his arm up, just held it up. And Moses and his helpers and his witnesses stood there, and they did battle until the sun set and Amalek was discomfited, until they were victorious. And so, three questions. What role did Moses fulfill in this, in these two verses? Well, first of all, I think he organized with godly courage and leadership. Moses told Joshua, find some men. I'm going to go be on top of the hill. I'm going to partner with you in this, but we're going to go out with God here. He chose men to stand with him. Moses saw and understood a reason for men to go with him and stand with him. He chose men to stand with him. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that God told him, you gather together some elders and bring them along with you, and we're going to bring water out of this rock. Okay? So Moses brought these men with him as witnesses, as helpers, witnesses of what God was going to do. With the rod, Moses stood as an agent of God before the people. And I believe, so he recognized the importance of the rod because of its role in their past experiences, and he took it with him. But he went not knowing exactly what his role was going to be, like I just described. I don't think Moses really understood that he was probably going to stand up there all day and hold up the rod. It seems like that you could take that from this account. But he went in faith. And so what can we learn from this? Just from this Moses role, we too are called to move forward and lead in battle against Amalek, the Amalekites. Their battle, there's a battle that goes on. I know there's a battle that goes on in my life. There's a battle that's goes on. And so all of us influence others. All of us. I don't know how we can, you know, try to make, you know, how am I to be like Moses exactly? Well, yeah, there's so many differences, and yet there's so many likenesses. We all influence someone. We all are looked up to by someone. There's different responsibilities, direct responsibilities that we have for others. And so we're called to be, to lead in faith and making these kind of choices like Moses did. We cannot stand idly by. Moses didn't send him out and go back into his tent for tea, but he was engaged in this spiritual battle. He understood a spiritual battle. See, he sent the men out in physical battle, but Moses understood a spiritual battle. And there are differences in our battles. And today we're all engaged in a spiritual battle, more like what Moses was engaged in than not. We're called to action. Just as Moses was called to action, and we're called to demonstrate our faith just like Moses demonstrated his faith. He went up to the top of that mountain with the rod, and he was going there because he knew he was demonstrating his faith in God, that God was going to use him to accomplish this this battle. Number two, what do we learn from 11 and 12? What did the lifted up hands represent? Well, like I said, I believe that he was holding the rod. And I think holding up this rod for Moses was a statement of faith. It was a representation of God's involvement in this affair, in this battle. This rod being held up here was a public witness, testimony. This is God's battle, and I'm holding this rod up over this battle because we need God's involvement here. And so it was representing, the rod was representing the power of God in this battle. The rod represented the power of God. The rod was used to divide the water. The rod was used as an instrument of God to smite the rock, and water came out. Those were things that, and so it represented power. The lifting up of hands was a statement also of faith and prayer. It was beseeching God. This day, upon the rock, for all to see, God was showing Israel how they should respond when there's difficulty, such as there's no water available. God was showing Israel, this is how. God showed them. He had showed them so many times already, but he showed them again when that rod smote the rock. He showed them again when Moses stood there with his hands lifted up all day. And God said, now you write it down. He stood there all day. It was a testimony of this faith and prayer and beseeching God to provide for them for this day. That's what it was all about. I don't know that it was about anything else. God could have absolutely accomplished this without that scene on top of the hill. But God chose it, and it's to teach his people. It was to teach the children of Israel a lesson, and it's still teaching us a lesson today. So we too are today, we are called to take up the rod. Well, what's the rod? You don't see me with a rod here. I chose not to bring a rod along to, you know, for even any kind of a picture lesson or something, because the rod was the power of God. The rod represented the power of God. The rod represented the Spirit of God. And this Spirit has come to mankind in ways more powerful than the rod. And so we must have the Spirit of God. The rod represented power. And when I become weak, there is a correlating loss of power from God in my life. And so we are dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is power. The Word of God is power. We talk about that, the Word of God. God talks about his Word. It's mighty. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the importance of the Spirit of God in our lives, in my life, for me to do the work of a Moses, which I believe we're called to do today, the Spirit of God is so important. It's such a part of that. It's the rod that we have in our hands today. And it's available to us by faith. And so those same hands lifted up in faith and prayer, the same hands lifted up in faith and prayer will open the door to the power of God today. I believe that's what this story is to teach us. We're going to need to lift up our hands in faith, in prayer, in believing to receive the power of God. Well, what role, the final point, did Aaron and Hur fulfill? What role did they fulfill? Well, I already, as I told the story in my own words, sort of explained that. They were helpers. They were witnesses to this event. They saw, they assisted, they took initiative. They saw a need. They provided a stone. They lifted up hands. Because of Aaron and Hur, this victory was accomplished. It was that important, what they did. If, in fact, they had not been there, the story very likely could have been different. And so they were there. They were there, and as the sun was setting, they saw the final victory in that battle. And so this morning, that's what they did. What are we to do? We are called, I believe, to be Moses's. We are called to be Aaron and Hur's. We may be called to be a Joshua or the men who fought with him. But how do we lift up hands? How do we fulfill this role? How do we? I think that's probably the the crux of these two verses. How do we do this? How do we lift up? And I'm sure you could give me examples. I think about it, that just in this brotherhood here this morning, right here in this assembly, we lift up each other's hands. There was lifting up of hands that were done this morning already in our Sunday school lesson, in our singing that we did, praising God. Perhaps in this message, I'm okay with being one of the men fighting with Joshua or being a her. And so in our brotherhood, I believe that we can lift each other's hands up. In our sisters' prayer groups, I've blessed by how you all have reorganized into your small groups, and I think there's a lot of blessing there. And I hear about that. Our offering this morning, we just lifted up some hands. There's so many ways in which we just become those servants. That's what Aaron and Hur were. They just were lifting up. They found a stone when it was needed, and probably one that was fairly comfortable to sit on. So we lift up each other's needs. There was some pretty sick people this week. And I know some of you sisters, especially for a couple of you sisters, and there was folks visiting and taking food this morning. Someone was visiting a sister who's not well. And that's lifting up hands. It's just being Aaron and hers, holding up hands. Those of us who were on our knees this week because of a particular burden that we carried, just the burden that we carried in prayer, was lifting up hands. The cards that come in the mail from time to time, the text messages, that confirmation that we receive from time to time that we can give to each other, those are moments when we're holding up hands. We are assisting in the battle, and we are helping our brother or sister to move forward. Simply seeing the needs around us, I think, is such an important part of holding up hands and being Aaron and hers. In Hebrews 12:12, it says this: "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." That verse just sort of sums up what Aaron and Hur did here in this moment, in this important time. They lifted up the hands that were hanging down. In fact, it seems to be an inspiration from this scene. It's so fitting. Lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, give them a place to sit. And it's all about helping those who were assisting to make it through. Regardless of where you or I fit in today, Moses, Aaron, Hur, Joshua, the men that fought with him, whatever our role might be, we go in faith, believing. That was the key. Moses went in faith, believing. We go in faith, believing. We go in prayer, not complaining. We come boldly to the throne of grace that has been provided for us to beseech our God. We don't turn. We don't run with the crowd that complains and casts our problems and difficulties in the face of others. But we take it to God. That's what I think this lesson, the one of the many lessons we can take out of this chapter, is teaching us. Bring it to me. Bring it to the one who can answer. Bring our needs. And this morning, I don't stand here with a rod in my hand. And whether I fall on my face or lift up my hands in prayer, the significance is not in the posture, but it's in the heart. That's where the significance is. That's what was being taught here. I don't have a rod. A rod isn't a part of our New Testament, but rather it's that circumcision of the heart that we talked about in our basement as we considered that subject of circumcision and the covenant and all of that. And so that's the important part that we learned from this. And so back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, if you go back to Hebrews, it's talking about this very thing, Hebrews 4, about these scenes there with the children of Israel and Joshua. And if Joshua would have brought to them their final rest, which was an entrance into Canaan, then why would he have talked about that which is yet to come? Well, that's because there was another rest that was to come, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what's being taught there in Hebrews chapter 4. And so verse 16 says this: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I know there's needs in this congregation. I know there's needs in my own heart. Can we rise above who we naturally are as children of Israel and bring our needs in faith and believing as God was teaching us in this chapter? May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this moment, this opportunity to come together in this assembly. Lord, we thank you for this account of so many thousands of years ago, and thank you for helping us to see ourselves for who we are so naturally, so easily, how that we can complain and we lose sight. We become unthankful. We lose sight of our blessings. We lose sight so quickly of how you've provided water, spiritual water, eternal water, living water. And so I pray that you would help us to trust in you, help us to bring our cares to you, help us to go in faith and believing as Moses did. I pray you'd help us to be Aaron and Hur's. Lord, help us to be Joshua's too, if you call us to be that in some situation, whatever it might be. Lord, we just give this congregation to you. They are yours, but we just pray that you would work in our lives. I pray that you would help us to consider our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would be examples of faith and believing. Lord, you know the tests that we'll face this week, and so we do pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for victory. Pray for faithfulness, that we too could persevere until the setting of the sun, whatever and whenever that might be in our lives. So bless us and keep us as we go from this place. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.